Back in your bulletin, if you'll take out the deacon nominations, it's a small slip, has four names attached to it. These men have been interviewed by the deacon ministry team, and they've been recommended to the church body for your consideration and for your affirmation. And I want to put some faces on some of these guys. Bill Mitchell. Brother Bill, would you please stand, sir? Bill's over here in the corner. Don't sit down. Carrie is out of town. Griffith. Greg Naden. Greg. Big, tall, handsome guy there. Mr. Hutto. Nobody knows who he is, so he needs to... All right. And then, of course, I mentioned Gary is out of town. All right, gentlemen, you may be seated. If you would please consider affirming these men to serve. They serve for three-year terms, and then they'll roll off a year, and then they have to be encouraged and invited to come back on. So if you'd please consider that. These men have been, they've been talked to, they've been spoken to, they're biblically, all of them are qualified. They meet all the necessary needs. Their wives have been involved in this process as well. So we're asking you to affirm these men for the next 3 years. Amen? All right. If you please take your Bibles as well, turn to Acts chapter 8. You'll find our text this morning in verses 12 through 24. Would you please stand with me as together we honor the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Philip has encountered a man by the name of Simon. He's a sorcerer. He's a magician. He's in Samaria. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Now listen, words mean something. Now read verse 13 carefully. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray for just for a moment. Our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name, God, as we look in this scripture this morning, Lord, help us to understand that the gift of God, which is everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, has nothing to do with money. Lord, what Simon says to the apostles is an insult, thinking that you can buy your way into heaven. And then, Lord, not only that, but you could purchase it and make profit off of the things of God. So Lord, I pray today that as we look into this text, the scripture, as we examine, Lord, what's before us, that we'll see the very heart of Simon, the magician, the sorcerer. And Lord, I pray that if anything in his life, Lord, reflects anything in our life, I pray the Spirit of God would point those things out. Lord, we've gathered together here this morning and we've come to affirm these men, these deacons to serve this church, this fellowship in the next 3 years. So we ask for your blessing and your favor upon them and, Lord, this concern. And God, we ask you take the offering that's about to be given. Thank you, Lord, that today again this is a divine appointment and we want to be found faithful, Lord. You've called us here to this place. You've called us to serve. You've called us to study. Lord, you've called us to be of encouragement to others. So we thank you for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began last week looking into the life of Simon. As mentioned earlier, Philip has gone down to Samaria, and he has begun to preach the gospel. Now remember, the Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews despised them. You remember one time the sons of thunder, John and James, they wanted to call down fire upon them because they had disrespected the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was not a lot of love lost between these two people. But yet the gospel goes beyond those barriers, and that's what we find here as the Lord is leading, has led Philip to go to Samaria. So that's where he is. And so as he comes, he's going to begin to preach the gospel. Now, he's not talking about the old Jewish traditions. He's not talking about Moses. He hasn't mentioned the law. He said nothing about the temple. He is sharing with them the gospel, the good news. It seems, though, as we look into this, that many of the Samaritans are being saved. It says they not only heard what Philip had to say, they believed what he said, and then they followed in baptism. But yet, listen carefully. We have a man by the name of Simon, and he's really not so much looking at the or listening to the message. He's watching the miracles. He wants to figure out, how can I add this to my repertoire? How can I add this, because I'm a sorcerer? And with Simon, everything has a price, and he wants to get in on it. It seems to be obvious that men can come to the very door of heaven and yet never enter in. That's where we find Simon. Now, that's a hard thing to say. It's an even scarier thing to even contemplate. A man can get all the way to the very door of heaven, and he will not be allowed to be let in. He won't get in. Should be remembered that the nation of Israel, wandering around in the desert, they came to the borders of Canaan, and yet God never allowed them to enter in until there was a purging of the unbelievers. But here's the point. Contact with holy things, if it does not convert, hardens the heart. The light of Christ, if it does not purify the soul, it plunges the soul into deeper darkness. We have the example in the Old Testament. We could go back to Leviticus chapter 10 or Numbers chapter 3. We have the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. And they had begun to treat the things of God. Now, they were priests, and one of the things they were responsible for is that sometime during the day, it was normally the evening sacrifice, right before the sun went down, they were to go into the temple, and they were to offer up incense. Incense was to be a picture, symbolism of the prayers of the saints. Well, they become so, I guess, for lack of a better term, it had become common. It was just going through the rote, doing the ritualistic thing. They wanted to spice it up a little bit, so they added something to the incense. And when they did, the Bible says that God took their lives. You say, well, boy, that's a harsh God. No, that's disobedient servants. Here's the point. It was their solemn duty to do as the Lord had told them, but they betrayed with their irreverence, their lack of consideration for God. Folks, if you take that setting in Leviticus and also in Numbers 3, if you take that same setting and you bring it all the way fast forward to our day, what are people doing to the gospel message? They're watering it down. They're treating it as, well, you know, it's just a choice you can make. It's not that big. And if you really believe in that stuff, then maybe you better make that decision. When we treat the things of God as common, in other words, we do not take them serious, and we do not come and with the very prescribed way that God wants it done, then what else is going to go lacking in our lives? Our prayer life's going to turn to a 911 kind of thing. Our Bible reading, well, the preacher reads the Bible on Sunday, that's all that I need. In other words, we start to back off and we start to not take the things of God as serious as we once did, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, God's not even on your mind. He's not even in your thought, much less in your life. Simon is going to be our example today as someone who thinks that God is feeble, God is careless, and God is forgetful. Let me read you a couple of verses out of Psalm chapter 10. Listen to these verses. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, for God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10, 4. Verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Verse 11. The wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. The psalmist cries out, Arise, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. But God, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it at thy hand. Ecclesiastes 3:15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. In other words, there's no time with God. There's not something in the past. There's not anything in the future. God lives in the present. And then it says this, and God requireth that which is past. In other words, everything that we do, think, or say is going to have to be accounted for one day. And you're thinking, there's no way. Well, then don't act like the fool in Psalm chapter 10 when it says, oh, God hideth his face. He's forgotten. He can't remember all that stuff. There's no way. You understand that when you talk about God, you know of his omnipotence, he's all-powerful. You know his omniscience, he's everywhere at one time. But how about his omnipresence? That's where he's everywhere. But his omniscience, he knows everything. And so God knows everything you've said, everything. And you say, well, how does he do that? All the billions of people on the face of the earth, and if we all prayed at one time, how could he do that? Because he's God. And he does do that. And he does hold us to an accounting. The Bible says that we need to keep thy foot. It means to walk prudently, discreetly, carefully. When thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. In other words, the people of God, and this is Solomon writing this in Ecclesiastes, he said they come to the temple, they come to worship, and they're ready to give their sacrifice. But now here's the picture. They come, and they're going to church, and they give their offering, and they listen to the sermon, and then they leave. But nothing has any effect on them, and they really don't even think that what they're doing is wrong. They have no evil in their life. They think they're okay. I'm just doing this because that's what you're supposed to do. Solomon warned of that way back there. To not take God at his word, to reject his love, to refuse the finished work of Christ being applied to your life, means that one day you are choosing to stand before God with no hope. There will be a day when humanity will once again see the holiness and justice of Almighty God. But I still believe that when Revelation 21 talks about the tears being wiped away, it could be at this very moment for the unbeliever. They will stand there in the very presence of God, and they will understand that God was serious about saving people from their sins, that God was earnest in telling each person in the world that he loved them and he wanted to take care of them. They're going to understand that God knew what their sin would do to them. That's why he did everything he could to save you from it. He's going to reveal at last that Satan was a liar, a thief, and a murderer, and that God alone could save them for all eternity, and he alone wanted to be reconciled with every human being on the face of the earth. That means that he wanted to have fellowship with you. Reconciled. The message for us today as children of God is that we must be careful of becoming calloused and ritualistic in our worship, in our spiritual duties, taking for granted the very foundation of our faith. In other words, we come and we take, and instead of being involved in worship, getting plugged in, we really don't sing the songs. We sort of just go through it. We tolerate it. We sit down. And now some of you are doing your next week's activities. Some of you might be doing a grocery list. And you say, how in the world do you know that? Because I used to sit where you're sitting. Now I've got to get out of here, and I've got to get home, and I've got to get this done, and I've got to get that door painted, and I've got to get this done, and tomorrow morning I've got to make sure, and got to hit Publix this afternoon, and I've got to get all this stuff done. And the preacher's up there, and all of a sudden he says, hey! And you go, what? And I'm thinking, you're not listening. To what? That's why the sermons go longer. I have to say it twice. Simon had a faith that would not save him. Listen. And you say, well, that's Simon. No, this could be any of us. He had a faith that would not save him. He was not won by Philip's message, but he was won by Philip's miracles. He coveted the miracles and not the master. He liked the flash, the attention, the notoriety. God's word has warned us of this in Matthew 13. You know that the four different kinds of seed. Some fell by the wayside. We're told that God's word was not understood, and Satan comes along and steals that word away. The second seed falls on stony ground. We're told that here's a picture of someone who receives the word with earthly joy, and they endure for a short while, but when persecution comes, in other words, it doesn't fit their lifestyle. And it's not persecution of the word, that's the next one. But when it doesn't fit their lifestyle, well, then they can just walk away from that. There's no attachment whatsoever. There's no root. Thirdly, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns spring up and choke the word. And what are the thorns? That's the cares and the deceitfulness of riches in this world. It chokes out the word. And then some fall in the good ground. Listen to this progression. They hear, they understand. That means they grasp, they make the application, and they bear fruit. Simon is in this third group in Matthew 13. He hears the word, and it springs up, but it's the things and cares of the world chokes out the word. In our text today, back over in Acts chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, Simon had a wrong view of salvation. Let me read those verses again. Verse 12, And when they, the other Samaritans, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, when you read that verse and it says the things concerning the kingdom of God, we're talking about repentance, we're talking about sin, talking about judgment, we're talking about the finished work of Jesus on the cross where he died for your sin. I mean, none of the sugarcoating stuff. Well, just believe and no. They're getting all the facts. Remember, they're Samaritans, and so when they hear that, they believed it. And then they had fruit, and then they were baptized. Now watch verse 13. It's set aside. It should be, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, why does verse 13 stand out? Because you have to understand this is written after the fact. And so they talk about in verse 12, those who were saved, those who did believe, and they heard everything that Philip had to say. And then Simon. Simon is our example. He's our example that he believed in the wrong thing. He was looking for something to, if nothing else, he was looking at something that would help him. Simon was viewing salvation as purely ritualistic. It was an external matter. It was an additional act in his life instead of the total transformation of the whole person. We know this. The Bible teaches faith that does not transform the life is not saving faith. Proof of our faith being in the right place is fruitfulness. There'll be works, works of repentance. We can go to James 2, and it talks about, faith without works is what? It's dead faith. You say you believe this, but what proof do you have that you really believe that? We've said this before. You live what you believe. Doesn't matter what you say on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter what you say any other time of the week when you get in a fix. You live what you believe. That's what you really believe. Simon missed the mark, but he has many cousins. Remember John chapter 2, the last two verses, 23 and 24. Jesus had just, they were finishing up the Passover. And it says, and Jesus performed many miracles, and the people believed. But then it says this in verse 23, or verse 24. It says, but Jesus would not commit himself unto them, because he knew what was in the heart of man. So how does he know? Because he's God. And you see, folks, people come and they make professions of faith, and they come, and I'm talking even believers, they'll come and they'll wander off in the wilderness of sin, and then they'll come back, and they want to do what's right, and then they get frustrated, and they want to know, where are the blessings? How come God's not, I still feel guilty and all this kind of stuff? And as a pastor, all I can say is, I said, because the Lord will not commit himself unto you. He will not commit his forgiveness and his joy and his peace unto you. Why? Because you're not sincere in your heart. That's a hard thing to say. That's a hard thing to say. But it's truth. Max Lucado, he says, the trueness of one's belief is revealed in pain. Listen to what he's saying. When things aren't going well, genuineness and character are unveiled in misfortune. Faith is at its best, not in a dark suit on Sunday morning or in vacation Bible school, but at the side of a hospital bed, a cancer ward in a cemetery. Faith is revealed when we can say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Simon believed in the signs, but not in the one whose power was behind the sign. True salvation is not mere profession or a ritual act. It's the divine transformation of the soul from love of self to love of God, from love of sin to love of righteousness. Warren Wiersbe writes, there are many fair-weathered saints around in the first century. Simon was one of them, and I would add, there are some fair-weathered saints around even in our day. Everything's going right. It's easy to love Jesus. But boy, when things get a little bit rough, you get that phone call, that job, you get the pink slip, all those things, all of a sudden you go, good night, where's God? And then the way you react, the way you respond, that's when you're under pressure. That's when you really find out what you really believe. Second thing I want you to see is that Simon had a wrong view of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 through 19, I'll not read them all. He watches what happens. John and James are sent down from the Jerusalem church, and they go down, and they're looking for fruit. They're looking for evidence. You say, well, why in the world? Now, this is the last time you'll find that where they actually laid hands on someone and the Holy Spirit came. You say, well, why is that happening here? Well, you got to understand the church is in transition. And to keep unity in the body, everything had to come out of Jerusalem. Now, they were not the leaders. They were not the ones who dispensed grace and forgiveness. No. But this was God's plan. This is the way God did it. Now, after Acts chapter 8, you won't see that again. When a person gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. Paul would later write that you're sealed until the day of redemption, the moment that you believe. But in this process, you'll see that they come down, they listen, they look at all the things that are going on, and then they laid hands on the Samaritans, and they were saved. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's taking place? There's a guy over here in the corner. His name's Simon, and he's watching all of this. And instead of seeing the gift of salvation and just the blessing and the joy and the glory of God upon the lives of these people, they're Samaritans. You have two Jews touching them. I mean, there's just a miracle of God going on in front of them. Here's Simon standing off to the side, and he thinks to himself, I got to talk to those guys because I want that. I got to have that. How much is it going to cost me so that I can do that? So that I can give away this power. That's what I want. It's all about power. See, Simon had a price for everything. Let me stop there. Do you have a price for everything? What do you mean, David? It's not so much buying, it's are you willing to sell something so that you can enjoy sin for a season and then think, well, I'll get back and I'll make it up. So we all have a price. All of us. It's temptation. It's lust. It could be a dream, it could be anything, but we all have a price. What are you willing to sell in your relationship with Christ so that you can have it your way? Simon was, I mean, his heart's exposed. Listen to what Peter says to him. One thing about Peter now, once he got his act together, he was no longer the foot and mouth guy. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. Listen to what he says. He comes to him. He says, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Two things. Number one, he's going to expose it. You said your heart has been exposed, but you can't buy the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Salvation. You can't buy it. Now, the very one who confronts Simon is the very one that the Roman church says has the keys of the kingdom. And Peter himself says, you can't buy the gift of God. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy your faith. You can't buy with indulgences. You can't buy your way out of purgatory. You can't do that. Now, Peter himself says that. How in the world did all that get twisted around through all those 2,000 plus years? But he doesn't stop there. Peter is going to treat Simon as an unbeliever. You say, wait a minute, now he's been baptized. He wasn't saved. He went through the motion. It was ritualism. It was a tradition. How many of you are in the same place? You made a profession of faith years ago, and you were active, and then you kind of fell away, and now you're back. You're getting older, and you know you need to get your house in order. And so you come back to church, listen to me, and you bring your tithe, and you're doing all these things, and it's almost as if you're trying to bribe God into letting you in, because you know in your heart of hearts you're not truly saved. You know you're not right with God. You know that. Why do I? Because the Spirit of God's going to remind you of that. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. John 16, he tells us that. So listen to what Peter says. Peter, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You remember, Peter was the same one who confronted Ananias and Sapphira over in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And you remember what Peter said to them when Ananias comes in? He says, did you give this much to the Lord? He says, yes. He said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Ananias, you've lied. God's not going to tolerate that. You're trying to bring and say the part that you're giving is everything. God will not have that. And so he falls down dead. Then the same thing happens to his wife a few hours later. You say, well, I'm glad he didn't do that today. Well, I think today is even more painful than just sudden death. Why is that? Because when God breaks fellowship with you, not relationship, child of God, but when God breaks fellowship with you, it's a cold, dark, lonely place. And you take all of that with you because you know what you're robbing yourself. You know what you've sold it for. You've sold the very fellowship of God. Verse 22, here's Peter. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Now, you know, he didn't say, now, honestly, now, I'm going to be a little cute here. It's not normally for me. I'm not into sarcasm. But it says in verse 22, Simon, you need to really work on this now, so I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to go home, and you know, I think you've got some issues. Now, they're not real bad, but you need to go home and work on this. He doesn't say that. He says, repent. You're wicked. This is just outright wickedness against holy God. That's what he says. And then he says this. Listen to what he's saying. He's giving them all the instructions that he needs. He says, and pray to God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, in James chapter 1, around verse 13, it talks about if you sow a thought, you reap a what? You reap an act. He says, you need to nip it in the bud right here. It's the thought. Repent of that. Verse 23. This is an Old Testament allusion. For I perceive, this is Peter, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The gall of bitterness, not to be outwardly gross this morning, but when you see someone and they're just ill, and they're just, you say the gall of that person. But he says the gall of bitterness here. It's literally the bile of their wickedness is coming out. He's been exposed now. The ugliness, who Simon really is coming out. And then he says, and you're also in the bond of iniquity. Now, what's an iniquity? Iniquity is when you take the truth of God and you try to do what? You try to wrap it up in untruthfulness. You're caught up in the bond of iniquity. You think you're okay, Simon. You think you're, well, I've been baptized and I'm following Peter. But you know what? Out of his heart, he goes, well, I really want that power. I really want to have that gift so I can make money off of it. I want people to look at me. By the way, you know, we read in the first 11 verses that he was going around in Samaria and that everybody thought that he was some great power. And so now that Philip's come along, he's lost his following. So, I mean, he's got jealousy. He's got all these issues going on. Simon does. But Peter says, repent, repent, and pray. Now watch how it closes, verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Is there any fear of God in this? He's more afraid of Peter than he is right here of God. He says, "You pray for me that these things that you've said that they won't come upon me." And you know what he's saying is? He says, "You know what? I'm not doing real good right now, so I need some relief from the consequences of this foolish thing that I've done. And so, you know, I just need, you know, you pray for me so I can get out of this." What did Peter say? "You pray, Simon. You pray to God." Why? It's Simon's sin. It's not Peter's. "You pray." See, it was a divine rebuke because there was a heart issue. But listen carefully. Simon's only concern was to escape the temporal consequences of his sin. Simon did not have the slightest hint of fear, or neither was he interested in godly repentance. He was sorry that he was caught. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You can look in verses 9 through 11, and it gives you a beautiful picture of what godly repentance looks like. But Simon, he's gotten caught, his hand in the spiritual cookie jar. It's not supposed to be there. Why? His heart's wrong. And so he's sorrowful, he's embarrassed that he's been caught, but yet he has no desire whatsoever to repent. Because why? He doesn't think it's that big a deal. That's the whole thing. Many today, like Simon, would like to avoid the consequences of their sin, but they're still not willing to give up the sin itself. Now, we're going to leave Simon, by the way, and you know what? The Holy Spirit leaves Simon just the way he was. He's still outside the fold. He's still in his sins. He's still a slave of Satan. He's kind of like King Agrippa that we're going to find in Acts chapter 26. Almost persuaded, but he's not there yet. He's not really convinced. He's just being civil. He's being tolerant. He's just listening to what you have to say. Listening. I don't know how many times I've sat down with people and I've, you know, tried to encourage them, tried to challenge them, and then sometimes just outright confront them. And they sit there and it's like they go, "I know, yes, I know. I hate that this has happened." And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, they don't get it. They have no desire. They're not going to change. They're just going to keep marching on to the next consequence and see if they can dodge that bullet. Dodge that one. How did it affect the church? Simon had to be challenged. He had to be confronted. And the Spirit of God is here this morning, and he is challenging you. First of all, if you've never given your life to Christ and you're hiding behind a baptism, literally, you're hiding behind your church membership, you need to understand that your salvation, you have none. You have churchianity. You do not have Christianity. You have a baptismal certificate, but that's not going to get you in heaven. You need to be saved, and you know that because the Spirit of God has been knocking on your heart's door for years, and prayerfully and hopefully this morning. And then, for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, is your Christian life, is it just one circumstance and one consequence to the next? Or are you slowly but surely selling away your fellowship with Jesus, giving away your joy, your peace? So refreshing when you see someone, and understand what I'm getting ready to say, when you see someone who's got a strong will, and there's nothing wrong with having a strong will. Saul had an incredibly strong will, and then when he became Paul, he had a strong will for Jesus then. But yet when God brings him to that place, and he breaks him. God would do that? Oh yeah, he would do that. He would do that. Because he loves you. You take a stallion, and these horse breeders, and these horsemen, And they just say, you know, boy, to get a stallion. He said, but it's painful to break them. Why? Because you got to keep getting on them, and they're going to keep throwing you off. But once you get a stallion broken, where they'll take the bridle and they'll take the saddle, he said, it's an incredible horse. Some of you are like spiritual stallions, and God's just going to keep working on you. And he's going to put people like me in your life. I've been thrown a few times. Got a few scars, show for it. But we're not going to give up on you. We're just going to keep riding you until you get it. Amen? Amen. You know, Sunday mornings, some of you, this is the only time you can get here. You've got jobs. You've got all kinds of stuff going on. And I appreciate you being here. But listen to me. God loves you, and he is not going to give up on you. And he wants the fellowship that you've had here this morning, he wants it to go on. So spend time with him this week. Open your heart to him. Let him speak to you. Let him remind you personally how much he loves you. Open up his word. That's his love letter to you. And let me, don't read it to study. Read it. Just read it. Just read the love letter. And the Spirit of God will take the word of God, and he will just implant it in your heart. And sometime during the week, when you're not busy and your mind's racing and you're trying to catch up on everything, God will speak that truth to your heart, because that's what he does. And he does it so well. Amen? 25 years ago, 30 years ago, many of you may not have known this, but Miss Joanne used to be one of the secretaries of the church that I was serving here in town. And she got this wild idea. She said, you need a computer. Because I'd handwrite out all my sermons. She said, you need a computer. So she went and got me a computer. It was an Apple. It looked like a bomb. It was about that long. The screen was about this big. And it was just this, it was long. And she brought it in there, and she turned it on, and she's all excited. And I'm looking at this thing, and it's like looking at a dentist chair. And I'm thinking, I'm not getting in that thing. And so she wrote me a bunch of notes, because she knows me. I got all these notes. I'm hitting all these things. And so one Wednesday afternoon, it had been a real busy week, and I was finishing up my Wednesday night sermon. And she says, you really need to use it. You just have to make yourself do it. So I'm in there, and I'm making myself. Now, I can type. That was okay. I took typing 1 and 2 in high school because I thought it was fun and easy. And the girls hated me because I could out-type them. But the Lord had down the road, he knew I was going to need that. So I'm in there, and I'm typing, and I'm just going, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. All of a sudden, the lights blink. Boom. And she was working in high school, and she'd just come in, and I heard her in her office. And so in my quiet way, Joe, she comes running in there. What? It's gone. It's gone. She said, what's gone? The sermon. She goes, did you save it? I picked up her little notes. And I said, you didn't put that on here. I was going to pick that thing up. I was going to throw it outside. We had a dumpster. I was just going to get rid of it because I was crazy. So I had to learn that day that you have to save or it'll go away. Listen to me. Jesus wants to save you because he wants to spend eternity with you. And the world wants to come, and the world's got its bumps, and it's got its electricity blinks and all that stuff in life. But if you'll let Jesus save you, you don't have to worry about your eternity. Jesus saves. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the marvelous, matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning. And there are people in here who need to be saved. God, they are one blink away from being out into eternity, lost and undone without Jesus. It is our prayer this morning Father, you would quicken them, you would draw them unto yourself, and you would save them today. Lord, you put that in their heart. You proved to them that you can save them, and that it's not them trying to hold on or hang on. God, it's you. No man can take you out of your hand. No man can take me out of the Father's hand. So God, I ask this morning in Jesus' name, you'd save that man, that woman, that young person who sits here today in this place. I pray, Father, that you would protect this decision. I pray that you'd not allow anything to distract them. I pray their past would not overwhelm them, or they would think it's just too much. Jesus, when you died on the cross, it was more than enough to pay our sin debt in full, all of us. Then, Lord, I pray for that brother and sister in Christ. God, they've wandered away. And this morning, their joy meter is running pretty low. The peace of God is almost non-existent in their life. They're trying to fill in the spiritual blanks with the things of the world. And it's just not working. Because they've tasted of the best that God you have to offer in Christ Jesus. They've forgotten what it means to be content in Christ alone. And they're just wearing themselves out trying to fill in the blanks. And they know. God, you'll shut this door, you'll close that door. And yet, you'll never leave them nor forsake them. Why? Because, God, you've got too much invested in them, and they are valuable to you. So I pray today, Lord, they would come home to you. Now, Lord, take this invitation, use it for your honor and glory. Prove yourself strong in this place today. God, what we have preached is true and powerful. And bottom line, it works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.